It and my printer was out of ink, so I wasn't able to do that. But before I start the lesson tonight, I'd like to invite you to consider a word, and that word is fickle. We say the weather is fickle, and what that means is very changeable. It's not stable. It's just liable to go anywhere, anytime, to change. And we recognize that that's something that goes through life. We see fickle people. We see people that are just changeable. I was going to write and hand out a poem by the name, I forget the man's name, but it was Medusa. Most of us understand Medusa was one of the so-called goddesses of the past. And she had a beautiful head of hair and eyes, and it would lead men to try to assault her. And she was very promiscuous in the beginning, but then it began to irritate her, so she changed her way of thinking, and the gods changed her hair into snakes, if you remember pictures of Medusa. And so when men would come around her, she'd just bite them. She didn't want anything to do with them anymore. And so what had been an opportunity for her to be with other men, now they're afraid of her, and some bunch of men decided to try to kill her. So that's the story in the godless society. But the reason I want to talk about that is because we have some timeless truths in this ever-changing world. We need something that we just know is going to be right. Something is not going to be different. Something I can always depend upon. When I think about the Roman gods and the Greek gods, they were often very fickle. They would change their minds about things. They would change their ideas about things. They would change their morals about things. And the Greeks and Romans, people just didn't really know what to do about the gods, so they were always trying to offer sacrifices to satisfy the gods, to pacify them, so they wouldn't be so fickle. And sometimes they'd offer their children. And you think about how evil that became. To be able to have a God that changed his mind every day, and every time they would have a rainstorm or something that tore up their crops, they would think the God changed his mind about something, and they would try to offer some sacrifices to pacify him. So I want to contrast that with the idea of some truths in an ever-changing world about God. I think we take for granted God is always going to be there. He always has. We look at him through the Old Testament. He's always been there. He's always been true to his word. What he promises, good or bad, is going to happen. He promised Abraham that he would have a land in Canaan. He promised him he'd have a mighty nation, and the child was given to him in his old age to start all of that. And you see, when he warned Israel again and again about their sins and transgressions and idolatry, when they didn't listen, he kept his word. God has always kept his word. And it's such a blessing to be able to be in a system of faith, but that's the truth. Because it'd be terrible to think every time something happened, some tragedy in the world, that the gods were frowning on us and the gods were going to punish us, and we just had to try to offer a child or someone here in order to pacify the gods. Which one of you would volunteer? So, you know, over in Hawaii, they had the god of the volcanoes, and they would offer a maiden so often to pacify the god of fire. And it's tragic that that sort of thing happened. But in Habakkuk 1, verses 2 through 4, Habakkuk was crying out. He said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me not to see trouble or to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, there is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds." And that wasn't true, but that's the way some of the people felt about it. And we read tonight in Psalms 36, I'd like to have you go back to that with me. The first six verses this morning, it really impressed me with the thought of this lesson tonight. And in chapter 36, these things could be said about one of our presidential candidates, if you'll think about it. "An oracle within the heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed and sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. And you might be able to put any particular sex in there, male or female. So as you're looking about this, these people had a wrong idea in Habakkuk's day that somehow God was not listening. And in reading the Psalms, you'll find out that David sometimes would cry out about that. Why don't you hear me, Lord? And then you have others such as this in Habakkuk 2. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And that's picked up in the New Testament. The judge shall live by faith. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So Habakkuk came to understand the trueness of God and the idea that even today we can say the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. He is what he is, and he's righteous and holy and merciful and will always keep his word. So we must learn to trust God that he's in control of all these things. One truth that I'd like us to think about tonight is that God does not change. I went particularly to the fickleness of the idolaters and those kinds of false gods because that's the way they were. I haven't done a great study of the idols of the past, but even Hillary Clinton made a sacrifice a few years ago to the god of Molech. It wasn't a human being, but she made a sacrifice to the god of Molech. And you see that in our national leaders, and you recognize that they're not doing what they should do, not realize what they don't realize. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob," and that is, you're not accepted. You're not in the world like you should be, and I'm not going to accept you because they were going astray. But as they went astray so many times, God never changed. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever, we're told in the New Testament. And we have to recognize that that's a great blessing to have a fickle God, to have a God that changes mind about morals and ethics and laws and commandments from day to day. We never know how we ought to act and how we ought to live. God does not change. God is a God of reason. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah 1 and verse 18. The idea that God will reason with us. Now, he's God, and he can command. But you remember that Paul, in writing to Philemon, said, "I have a right as an apostle." He also said this to the Corinthians. By the way, talking about fickle, did you catch my first Corinthians and First Chronicles this morning? I know some of you did, in Luke and John. Well, I'm not fickle, I just forgot. So God is a God of reason. And he sits down to reason, like he did with Job, for example. Job was confused about his suffering, but he should have trusted God because God never changes. And the only rebuke that God had for Job was that he didn't understand that these things happen to people to test their faithfulness. And so here we are, God is a God of reason. And he gives reasons. The book of Romans, as we study that from time to time, is a reflection of the mind of God. It starts off with Romans 1 with the condition of the Gentiles and why they turned away from him. It starts in chapter 2 with the condition of the Jews. Concludes in chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In chapter 4, he introduces Abraham and how he's going to fulfill the seed promise and bring the Christ into the world. And as you look at these things, that's been true. So God is a God of reason, and God is a sovereign God. That is, we hear about Allah claiming to be the sovereign God of Mohammed. Turn to Matthew. Did I change that? Matthew 99. My computer is fickle tonight. Chapter 99 of the book of Psalms, verses 1 through 3. And I'll get there eventually. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is the high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. And you think he loves us. He's chosen us. And he doesn't change. So I don't, a lot of times my wife would give me a coupon from Walgreens or CVS on some special, and we'd get over there and they're all gone. And they do that a lot. I think they only order one of every special they ever advertise. But they're not there when you go to collect on the coupon. And you don't have to worry about heaven being too full when you get there. It's going to be there for all of us. And so we have that understanding. God is sovereign. Then in chapter 97 and in verse 2, clouds of darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And so that's the God that we serve. And he's always righteous. He never makes a bad decision. He doesn't experiment with people. When it came to creation, he said, let it be, and it was. He created the heavens and the earth. He didn't have to experiment like men do in laboratories. And so he's righteous God, and his law does not change. I put these pictures up. The sunrise. The sun always rises until the day of judgment. You have to understand that God has decreed that the day and the night is going to be that way until he comes back again. You'll have scare tactics by some who'll say that the atomic bomb is going to destroy America or something like that. Now, we have a tragedy with the bombs, but the sun is going to rise. Then you see the water. And the Bible talks about the water going back to the sea. And it does. And then it rains, it evaporates, and rains on the land again. And that's the way it's going to be. And the seasons return. I heard very early in my life that the time had come when you couldn't tell the seasons but the leaves on the trees. And that's not true. God has said there'll always be seasons of time. And we pattern our lives after that. We decide our future after that. We know what's going to happen until the last trump sounds. And so we plan our lives around these truths. And we do it sometimes without thinking. That's just the way that it is. And then his law does not change. His law does not change. And I recognize there's a difference between the Old and New Testaments. But the Old Testament unfolds to bring about the New Testament. And someone has said that the New Testament reveals the Old Testament which is concealed. And that's true. The promises made to Abraham and other patriarchs and matriarchs are things that really come true in the New Testament. And so back in Genesis 3:15, when God promised the seed of woman would hurt the head of the serpent, we know fully now what that intended. And we know that God kept his promise all through the centuries. He had a plan in mind, and that's what he's doing. So Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. My, that's talking about America today, isn't it? That's just like a page out of the newspaper. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And you see, America's law is changing. Their attacks on the Constitution right now. There are people who want to outlaw the Second Amendment. There are people that want to stack the Supreme Court so they can do away with certain of the amendments of the Constitution. And that's going on even as we speak. And we realize that this next election coming up is going to have ramifications, because whoever wins that is going to decide the future of our country. We're at a crossroads about what's America going to stand for, but God is always there. When it gets really bad and I get frustrated, I think what Habakkuk said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. That all the earth keeps silence before him. Amen. He's still in control. He's still sovereign. And his law is not changing. His law is still the same. Then God's word does not change in the sense of Psalms 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now, that explains to me what happened to Jesus when the devil tempted him, and he was quoting Scripture. And as he was able to quote Scripture, he knew it because he helped put Scripture together. He's the Word in heaven. And when you think about the fact that Jesus knew we started this morning a discussion of whether or not he was deity. Yes, he's deity. He understood what took place in heaven before he came to the earth. He didn't lose his memories. And the idea is that when he came to earth and he was confronted by the devil, he could rely upon the word of God. And so he was able to answer the devil in every case with, "It is written." Because he's the Word, and he understood that. So from Genesis to Revelation, there's one theme. People lose sight of that when they don't really understand the Bible. They've never read the Bible. There's only one theme, and that's redemption from sin through God's Son, the seed of woman, the child of Abraham, the seed of David, the crucified Savior, the risen Lord. One theme. Oh, I know we hear a lot about the sidetrack into Israel and into Canaan, and we see the biographies of some of the different Bible characters that leads us in one direction or another. But nevertheless, there's always been just one theme. And when you look at that, then you're going to understand that God's law does not change. In the centuries, you know, you go to England, they've got a law. You come to America, we have a law. You go to Saudi Arabia, they have a law. And that law doesn't fit everybody. But the law of God fits everybody.
Amen.
And there's nothing in the law of God that would put people down. For example, we're having trouble in America with Sharia law. I don't see a hijab on any woman here. I don't see a burqa on any woman here. Well, under Sharia law, you'd have to do that. And you can't drive unless the man is in the car with you. And you can't go to the store unless you're accompanied by somebody. And see, that law just doesn't fit America. And so God's law fits everybody. It doesn't change. And we take that for granted because it is so solid. It's always been that way, so we don't have to worry about it. But I'm bringing it to our minds tonight to recognize your word, O Lord, is in heaven. That's the way it's going to be, and I'm able to understand that. His promises do not change. I've had some promises made to me that have not been kept. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, here's a promise made to us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So here's all the temptations of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. With every one of those, God has given a way of escape.
Amen.
For example, with regard to man's desire to love a woman, he's provided marriage. And if you don't follow marriage, then we have a temptation sometimes we're not able to bear. But with marriage, you have that settled relationship. That's what I mean, and what the Bible means by God preparing a way of escape for every temptation. You just have to look for it. It's not miraculous. It's not mystical. With every temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, there's a way around it, over it, if we'll just think about it. God's promises do not change because he's promised a day of judgment. I said a moment ago that the good things, God kept his word, but the other things, God also kept his word. So now we're talking about the end of time, and it's going to happen. And we're going to be there. We're going to be there. So turn back to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 9, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so we have this promise. I know you're facing the end of time. I don't understand how it'll be when there is no time. That's beyond my mind to comprehend at this point. But time will be no more. We talk all the time about, "I'm going to spend money to do doing this, or I'm spending Tuesday doing this. And we mean by spending, we use the time. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any spending of time. We sing the song about when I've been there 10,000 years. It's like we've just begun. And I can't grasp that. It's like time never changes, but God's promise did not change. And so I stand here, and it's one of my privileges to tell people, get ready. Get ready. The judgment day's coming. Amen. And we're all going to be there, every one of us. I hope to be able to look around and see you, because we're all going to be there and have to recognize that. But God has promised us a way for us to escape judgment. And in chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. There's a way out of this. I'm going to go to the judgment, but Jesus told us in the book of Matthew there's going to be a division between the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. Now, I'm just gesturing. I'm not suggesting anything. But you have to understand that that's going to be a division at the judgment day, and I don't want to be among the goats. I want to be among the sheep with a great shepherd over us. And that's the way it's going to be. And so we have that promise. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, and I'll try to be sure to get the Thessalonians and not Chronicles, as I did this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. If we get there together. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say everything. And so He's able then to keep us and prepare us for that great day. Don't you feel prepared tonight? Don't you? If the judgment came in the morning or midnight tonight, aren't you ready? That's what we're getting ready for. That's why we talk about a prepared people for a prepared place. And if it comes tonight at midnight, it'd be so wonderful. We wouldn't have to face tomorrow with all of His problems. He's promised us a way to escape judgment. So the lesson tonight is about timeless truths that I can think about. And it encourages me beyond belief to understand this. God does not change. He always has been what He is, and He's righteous and good and merciful to those who keep His law, and that's us. God's standards and laws do not change. Yes, the Old Testament and the New Testament blended from one to the other, but it was a continuation, not just a change. God's Word does not change. Jesus knew that. When He met the devil, He's able to use it to His advantage. And when we meet the devil, when we are tempted, we can use the Bible. Paul said, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. That's true with Christians. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We understand lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. We understand that these are the devil's devices, but God gives us ability to overcome those. And God's promises never, never change. So I'm looking forward. I'm getting ready to go to heaven. I can't pack a bag because I'm going to leave everything behind, as you will. But it's coming. It's so hard to grasp that sometimes. We're so much closer to heaven today than Abraham was. We're closer to heaven today than David was. We're closer to heaven today than the apostles were. And just as surely as I'm standing here before you tonight, heaven is on its way. I want us to feel a sense of anticipation. I'm listening for the trumpet. I'm waiting to see Jesus in the sky. I'm waiting to cross over into the other land and actually see Jesus. Actually see Jesus. The Bible tells us that we see Him because we'll be like Him. We're going to have a great change take place. And I want that to be real to us. Heaven is coming. And as Brother Bowman used to say, if you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. So I'm trying to encourage us tonight to appreciate the blessings that we have in God. What a marvelous thing it is to rest upon these promises, upon God's timeless listen, he never changes, and he'll always be the way he is. Even in heaven, he'll be the same way. We don't have to fear anything. Your presence tonight is not headed for heaven. I'd like for you to change your mind. If you need to repent of sins that are present in your life, we can pray for that to happen. I think we've all been baptized into Christ, but in case none has, we're ready to help you be baptized tonight. Hope you'll think about those things, and let's get ready to go to heaven while we stand together and sing.